Blog Talk Radio.
Well, you may throw your rock, hide your hand, working in the dark against your fellow man. But as sure as God made black and white, what's done in the dark will be brought to the light. You can run on for a long time, run on for a long time, run on for a long time. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Sooner or later, gotta cut you down. Go tell that long-tongued liar, go and tell that midnight rider, tell the rambler, the gambler, the backbiter, tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down. Tell him that God's gonna cut you down.
Welcome to Walls in Our Minds. This is Terry Dodd, and I'm here with my co-host tonight, Dr. Kate and Red Beckman. Red, are you on?
I'm just getting him on mic, unmuted.
Well, hello, Dr. Kate.
Hi.
I know that Red was kind of wanting to hear a little bit about how your last week or so has gone, but I'm not sure how much you care to share about that, but if there is something, after we open with prayer tonight, I sure would like to get a report just on how you're doing.
Will do. I'm still trying to unmute him. My computer is kind of slow here, so just hang on a second. Well, maybe you want to open with prayer, Terry.
I will do that. Almighty Father God in heaven, we're just thankful for the opportunity that you have given us to have a relationship with you and to be reconciled with you. And in spite of all that's going on in this world that obviously is quite evil, and Lucifer is certainly running rampant. We are just, it's so great that we can turn to you and know that you're going to be there and watch over us, and that victory is going to be, you know, in your hands and not in our government's hands. We've so many people have been depressed, Father, over the fact that this election has not gone in the way that was anticipated, or really we don't believe that there was a real election at all, Father. And it's depressed people, and we just ask that you you open people's eyes and hearts to the fact that they don't have to rely on this corrupt and tyrannical government that is now running these United States. And we're just we're thankful that we can rely on you for the ultimate victory. We ask for your spirit to be with us this night. We've invited some good patriots to join us here, men of conscience, and we pray that your will be done in this discussion. We pray that clarity be given and that some good ideas and good solutions will be brought forth tonight here on Walls in Our Minds. We just ask you to watch over our listeners, but give them good ears tonight. And for those who have ideas, we certainly welcome their calls, and we just pray you give them the courage to do that. We're just thankful for your Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Well, good evening. Kate, did you get Red live?
Yes.
I'm here.
Red, there he is. Great.
All right. Well, who else have we got any callers calling in yet, Kate?
Area 603 and area 704.
All right. Well, I'm going to first introduce a fellow who's been here on Walls in Our Minds a few times in the past, Gus Breton. Gus, good evening. Gus, I believe you have a live mic. Maybe you're muted on your end, Gus.
I think he's writing.
Yeah? Who was that?
This is Steve Hance.
Hello, Steve.
Okay.
Gus, there we are, Gus.
Yeah, I was muted. Thank you for having us on tonight. Thank you.
Hey, I really appreciate you guys coming on tonight. This is something that you know, we've tossed around a little bit, but we really don't have a full understanding of yet. And I thought the best way to gain that understanding was to have you guys come on and give us a little bit of background. What I'd like for you to do is to start out by first, whichever one of you guys know which one covers the particular topics the best. So I'm gonna leave you open mics and let you you control which one of the answers what. But you guys are working on the Union States Project, and it's my understanding that that is a grassroots project, something that you are working with people in various states on. And I'm not going to tip the hand. I'll let you guys explain exactly what it is. But after you give a little bit of a background on what you're doing, I'd like to know how this came about, how it came to fruition, how you guys discovered this particular process, and what led you to making a commitment to go after this. And then I'll have some more questions for you. But how about you start out there?
That sounds great. Steven knows the really in-depth parts of this, so maybe I should start with the basics and let Steven fill in the gaps. What happened is about 3 months ago, I was invited to join a conference call similar to this one, and a friend of mine had told me about something I might be interested in. And what it was some people that had been involved with Tim Turner and Nation States, and they had gone off on their own because of the difficulties they had securing documentation and getting proof of the chain of custody. And we'll get into that. But essentially what the project is under the Articles of Confederation, the 13 Union states can form the Confederation. And at some point in history, our government walked away and created itself under Washington, D.C., the corporate government, the Reconstruction Act of 1871. And what the Union States Project is about is pulling together the assemblies of those 13 Union states to reinstate or to bring forward the lawful government that has existed all along but has been forgotten about, that has been left behind. And in light of the all these petitions that we now see to the White House from so many states, it's obvious that there's a lot of people that are interested in doing a very similar thing and getting back to the lawful form of our government and how it's supposed to be operated. So we have the first was Pennsylvania. They did their process and completed their process about a year and a half ago. And then South Carolina and Virginia completed their process about 2 months ago, New Hampshire about a month ago, and Connecticut this past weekend. So we're looking for help with the other Union states to bring people aboard and to help us get back to that lawful government. Stephen, would you take it from there?
Okay. The essence of the project is really just that. The lawful government was essentially abandoned, and what happened with Pennsylvania, apparently someone with connections to the Pentagon got wind of what had taken place in Pennsylvania, and wondered if the process could be validated, verified. So they approached Jim Wright, who was involved in that process, and asked him if he could validate what was actually sent to The Hague by way of notice. And all they could do, of course, at that time was prove that a package was delivered to The Hague, but not what was in the package. So they asked him if he would validate the process and do it again, which he did. And then they asked him if they could get at least 9 of the original 13 states to do the same thing, and then they would step up and back us publicly and give us the support of the military, which is really what they really don't have a choice when it comes right down to it, because it becomes a matter of treason if they don't. So that's where we are, is in the process of getting hopefully all 13 of the original states to complete a process similar to what Pennsylvania did, which is essentially just giving notice to the world of our intent, similar to the Declaration of Independence, telling everybody we have the right to bring forward the lawful, legitimate government that was created by the forefathers for us, and to exchange it to, that's not the right word, but to bring the lawful government forward, and ultimately to do away with this this fraudulent private corporation that has been masquerading as government at least since 1865. And that's what we're looking forward to doing, is bringing those 13 states to the point where we have reestablished our rights to the constitutional republics as they existed in 1776, and then from there we can go forward to correct a multitude of ills that have followed.
Well, I need to play a little bit of devil's advocate, Steve.
That's fine.
Is that okay?
I've been dealing with him for a while.
So have I. The first question would be, what do you mean abandoned it?
I'm not sure I understand your question.
Well, you're saying that the original government was abandoned. That the federal government formed a different entity, and so have the states formed different entities.
Right.
That are no longer the same form of government that was established.
Right.
Right. So
right.
By doing so. They no longer occupied, if you will, the original republic that was established by our founding documents. Is that correct?
Yeah, and that can be very clearly documented in all of the southern states from 1865 on, because you recall, or you may not recall, you may not be aware of the fact that after the cessation of hostilities between the states in 1865, I guess, early on, all of the southern states had functioning legislatures, and they participated, their representatives in Congress participated in the passing and ultimately the ratification of the new 13th Amendment. But when the 14th Amendment was presented to them, all of the southern states said, no, we're not going to ratify that. That's what we just got through fighting that bloody war for. And that was the point at which Lincoln sent the federal troops to all of the state legislatures, and at the point of bayonets literally drove the legislators out of their offices. They did the same with the governor of North Carolina. We have documentation here to prove that these things happened the way they happened. And at that point, a rump Congress or legislature was established in all of the southern states except Tennessee, because at the point of bringing the bayonets to bear, Tennessee capitulated and said, okay, fine, if that's the way you're going to be about it, we'll play ball. They didn't want to lose their jobs and their position. So Tennessee was the only state that capitulated and kept their seats of power, but of course they lost anyway, because they were still following the dictates of the federal troops. So at that point, we know for a fact, it's historically provable, that the de jure government ceased to function. And therefore, of course, from 1861 on, when the southern states walked out of Congress, there has not been a legitimate Congress seated to this day. Now, there are those, not only in our midst, but elsewhere, that are not involved in the Union States Project, who believe that the transformation and the sinister aspect of the takeover happened long before that. I don't subscribe to that theory myself, because I don't see any documentation that you can corroborate that position with. So at this point, I don't really think that part matters. We know for a fact that the government as it exists today is illegitimate, and the only thing that you can point to as legitimizing that government is the long period of use that it has gone without being firmly challenged. So I don't know if I've answered your question or clarified your devil's position or not.
Well, I guess the next question would be, what makes you guys think, you've mentioned the guy at the Pentagon, somebody that you've got contact with there that is obviously not going to expose themselves until you have reached your quorum, I believe is the correct term. Is that correct?
Yes. That's. I'm not in touch with anybody there, although I've pretty much demanded that I be put in the loop, but it's not happening, and I don't expect it will be until we have accomplished what has been requested of us.
Well, Steve, let's back up for just a minute and talk about who you're not involved with. Talk about how you guys are approaching this from a grassroots perspective instead of a top-down perspective. Talk a little bit about how so many other efforts, which may have had legitimate starts, but were infiltrated. Can you give us a little bit of background on that, so that people can recognize that you guys have been around the block a few times and have been conned and been led down garden paths? Let the people have a little bit of that history, if you will.
Okay. I've been involved with many of these groups that you're referring to. I'm sure you all know who Tim Turner is, and what the RUSA is, and what the Restore America plan was. Yes, no?
Many of our listeners, we've had discussions like that. We've had a lot of people with the county assemblies on here. You know, we've discussed the fact that Tim Turner was known to be a FEMA agent on FEMA payroll. We've talked about TRAP or RAP, as you some refer to it. We refer to it as TRAP.
Right.
But we've also dealt with, you know, other groups like Michael Donald and those guys have been on our show a number of times. And so we've talked about a number of these different programs with the Guardian Elders and, you know, all of that bunch. So most of our listeners have been aware, at least to some extent, about some of those different groups. And in fact, we've been a little bit responsible for steering people away from some of them for the very reasons that you've described as being a problem, where there's been people like Sam Kennedy that have come in and infiltrated, trying to pick up on a group of people that have already come together, or an audience, if you will, or, you know, collect information that, and, you know, maybe for the government, maybe as white ants, as we've referred to them. So, yes, our listeners do have some background on some of that, but I'm sure there's listeners that don't have a clue either. So,
all right. Well, I am the guy that started that whole thing that turned into Restore America plan in the autumn of 2009. I started that project, and I sent an email to Tom Schultz and Sam the Sham Kennedy and asked them to look it over and give me some feedback and their opinion. The result was that they wanted to have conference calls and with me and them, and invite Regan Reedy in. And we talked about it for hours and hours, and gradually Sam the Sham took it over, hijacked what I was trying to do, and turned it into something that I never intended, and which I considered to be unlawful and illegal and unwarranted. And so I ultimately threw up my hands and said, forget it. And that's the good, clean version of how it went down. But I walked away two or three weeks before the whole thing was announced. I tried to get something else, a new initiative started with Tim Turner and Tom Schultz, along the lines of what I had originally started at. And next thing I know, they were back in bed with Sam the Sham, and I was out in the cold. So I said, all right, boys, go on your own. And they did. And I guess you know the history of that, that after a while, Tim Turner hijacked the Rap Trap and took off and tried to become the king of the world. While I was, I'll go back a few more years to 1995, 96, my boys and I went to Montana to attend their seminar and seek asylum from the alleged authorities in Gaston County, North Carolina, because we were at our rope's end. We didn't know what to do with these guys, and they were trying to put my oldest son away for 50 years. So we got to Montana in the spring of 96, 2 weeks before the feds attacked, and so we were there during the 81-day siege, and subsequently spent almost 6 years in federal lockup. So I wasn't involved in the formation of Justice Township, but I was there and appointed constable during the siege, and I spent almost, I think it was a little over a year in the hole with Leroy and both of my sons. So we got to be, Leroy and I got to be very good friends, Leroy Schweitzer. I didn't understand all of what went down in Montana until, about a year and a half ago. I had a serendipitous revelation wherein I figured out, or it was revealed to me, what they did wrong and why what they did was destined to failure no matter what. Although they had some remarkable successes, they were able to issue edicts to the legislature of Montana, the state of Montana, and they were obeyed because they recognized they were dealing with a source of higher authority with that little country courthouse. But what they did wrong, and what every group that you've mentioned or alluded to has done wrong, and what they're doing wrong as we speak, is exactly the same thing in a slightly different form to what happened in Montana. What they did in Montana is they formed a new township, and they did it according to biblical edicts. They did it according to constitutional law. They did it according to international law, according to common law. They were very careful to do everything correctly, but what they failed to do correctly was they established a new township on land that was already a part of an existing lawfully structured township. That in and of itself is technically an act of insurrection, and it is a tacit declaration of war. And that is exactly what every one of these groups have done all over the country. The assemblies have done it. I have had long drawn out conversations with James David White, who was Michael Donald's mentor, partner, collaborator. And I know they did the same thing. My friends John Ainsworth here in North Carolina, while we were in prison, they did a process very similar to what we are doing, but they made the same mistake. They created a new government. They changed the name of the state of North Carolina to the North American Republic, or the North Carolina American Republic, and I tried to get across to them that is, first of all, by claiming that they are restoring an existing republic, they failed to restore anything.
I don't know if it's on my end or Kate. Can you hear him? Can you hear me?
I can hear both of you. This is Gus.
I hear you, Gus.
Okay. I was hearing Stephen.
Okay.
Now I hear you.
Okay. What they did, they claimed they were restoring the Constitutional Republic and bringing it forward, but they gave it a new name. Well, you can't do that. You have to have a constitutional convention to change the name of the state. And they didn't do that. So, you know, that may sound like nitpicking, but it's a matter of law. You can't do that. And you can't declare yourself to be the governor of the entire state when there's only 11 people who even know your name. You know, these things are stupid that people are doing.
So you're referring to Ainsworth, who was supposedly the de jure governor of North Carolina? Is that what you're referring to?
And John is a friend of mine. Was may not be that much of a friend after he hears what I'm saying about it.
Well, why should he object to you giving your honest opinion? You're not cutting him down. You're just trying to elaborate on some of the mistakes that have been made, and that's precisely what I'm asking you to do, is to elaborate on some of those mistakes. Obviously those things have not turned out to be as successful as some of them thought, and some of them I don't think were supposed to be successful. I think they were shams to start with, but you know, I'm trying to get around to the fact that you've been down this block a few times, and you didn't come to this decision to make this commitment lightly, because you have spun your wheels and spent your money and your time, and I'm wanting the listeners to understand that you're not just some guy that had some new idea that hasn't made some mistakes. I don't think that any of us have really learned a whole lot without making some mistakes and learning from those mistakes. And that's what I'm trying to get the listeners to understand, is that I'm talking to somebody here who I at least believe has learned from some of his mistakes.
Well, yeah, that's a fact. And, you know, I beat my head against the wall with people because, as I alluded a moment ago, they think that I'm being a nitpicker, and technically I guess that's true. But if you don't do things like this correctly, you're pressing into an area where real bullets get fired from real guns, and it's not a picnic. These people that are in power take this very seriously, and when you go creating a new government and claiming to be the new governor, you're not only wrong, you're stupid. And you're endangering yourself and other people who don't understand what's going on. They just think it's a patriotic deal. Let's run and we'll have a picnic, and we'll sign a bunch of papers, and we'll call ourselves sovereigns, and we'll try to change the world. And that's really about what it amounts to when you get about a dozen people together. And all of a sudden, they are the new government of the entire state. Well, that's just plain stupid. And we need to understand that there's a difference between bringing forward an existing structure of government that has already been established, not only by ink and paper, but by blood. And it has never been undone. It's just been masked over and set aside. So we have the rights, if I may introduce a little Latin, jus soli and jus sanguinis, by virtue of the justice or the right of the soil, or by virtue of the justice or the right of our blood. We're either descended from those people, or we're on the land that they possessed and where they brought forward a constitutional republic. And by virtue of one or both of those rights, we have an absolute, undeniable right to do what we're doing. And it's important to understand that we are not setting up a new government. We are not doing away with any government. We are bringing forward what is legitimate, what is pre-existing, and what was established hundreds of years ago. That's the big difference between what we're doing and what everybody else in the country has done heretofore.
Well, give us a report on where you think this process is at this point, and what you think you need to do in order to complete it. And then I'll have another question. I'll let you answer that first.
Well, where we are is we've got, I think Gus said, Pennsylvania is done. I thought Maryland was done. Apparently it's not. Virginia.
What do you
done.
What do you mean? What do you mean by they're done?
All right, they're that. I'm going to have to answer part of your question out of turn to answer that. Let me finish with that little, and then I'll come back. All right.
Okay.
Pennsylvania, Virginia, New Hampshire, and South Carolina are done. Now, what that term means is the very first phase of this project is that we, as individual states, people inhabiting the individual states, expressing our rights, as I just described, Declaration of Independence style, letting the world know who we are, what our intent is, and putting the notice out in public forums, specifically the the Commission on International Private Law at The Hague. We're simply giving them notice. We are not filing anything with the World Court. We are not asking to be recognized or acknowledged in any way by anyone. We are simply giving notice and using these international forums as a way to do that. We're going to the Universal Postal Union at Bern, Switzerland. We're going to the United Nations in New York City. There are others here in North Carolina. We are discussing who else we intend to include in that notification process. But those are pretty much determined from what Pennsylvania did as the standard. We're going to give notice to those three international bodies, and we're going to document the fact that we did it. We're going to establish a chain of custody of the documents that went or go into the package, as well as a tracking number. If you think in terms of legal process, whenever a legal process in a court is started, you have to be able to verify that service of process has actually taken place in order for your case to move forward. We're not going to a court, but it's the same principle. We're establishing a chain of custody of documents so that we can verify with evidence, testamentary evidence, that it has occurred. And that was something that was very important to the people in the Pentagon who contacted Jim Wright. They want to be able to prove for their own sakes and to anyone who would inquire of them as to what they were doing backing a bunch of yahoos like us. They want to be able to cover their own assets and prove that what they are doing is indeed lawful. By that I mean backing us up. So that's what I mean by those states are done. North Carolina is very close to being done, and I don't know where the other states are for sure right now.
What is a requirement for a group within a particular state to establish themselves as a proper delegation for that state?
That's not proper terminology. It is not a delegation. We are, in my opinion, and I I defy anyone to, or I challenge anyone to tell me I'm wrong. I don't need anybody to do what I'm doing. I have the right to the government and the protections that were established by law and by war, regardless of what anyone else in this state says or does. I have the right. And if I don't have the right to do it by myself, then nobody has the right to do it at all. And so there is no requirement other than what is right and what is wrong. The requirement is that when I let them know, the trustees of the government structure, the government offices, when I let them know what my intent and what my desire is, that I have not given consent to these fraudulent corporations, they're private corporations, and we need to be clear on that, because there's a huge amount of misunderstanding in this country, especially among the so-called patriot movement, that a corporation, a government that's a corporation, is evil. But the fact of the matter is, there's never been a government anywhere on this earth that was not a corporation. But that's not the problem. That's not the issue. The issue is, who owns the corporation? Who controls the stock? Who controls the money that it makes? Who controls the assets that the government brings into its coffers? That's the issue. And in every state of the union, there is a fraudulent corporation government that has been set up under the aegis of the Buck Act back in the 1940s, and those states are instrumentalities of the United States, which is a federal corporation. So we've got all of these private corporations masquerading as legitimate governments, and they're not. We want to have a legitimate government, and we have the right to that legitimate government. And it doesn't require more than one man to stand up and say, that's what I want. And so we would like to have thousands and thousands of people, and ultimately I believe we will. But there is no requirement that I can identify as to a minimum number of people.
Okay, so how are these notices going out? And are you only dealing with one person in each state, or do some of these states have more than one person that are posting this notice?
All of the states have multiplicity of actors. Here in North Carolina, I have approximately 20, I think, that will be at the signing ceremony when we get ready to do it. We're very close. I've got the documents prepared. It's really just a matter of getting them printed and having a meeting where we can all come together and put pen to paper. The notices vary from state to state, but they're all basically the same in that we're all putting the world on notice as to what our intent is and what our purpose is.
Well, now, somebody right away when you mentioned the UN, that you're going to the UN, is going to say, well, what jurisdiction do they have? My assumption is that you're just giving them notice simply because they have representatives there from all of these so-called governments, so it's just a good venue to provide notice to. But you're not asking for anybody's permission, particularly not the UN, I would assume. Is that correct?
That is correct, and that's one of the hardest things to get across to people is They want to use the terminology of filing paperwork. We're not filing anything. We're not entering any jurisdiction. There is disagreement among us that are involved in the project about utilizing notary publics and obtaining an apostille from the Secretary of State in the corporate government that we are seeking to unseat. To my mind, that's a very serious mistake, and I won't
this
do
is
it.
This is probably the first time many of our listeners, if not all of them, have ever even heard the term apostille, so you better put a definition on that.
Okay. It's a part of the Hague Convention from, 1961, I think it was, where all of the countries doing commerce, international commerce, there was a very, very elaborate procedure necessary for contracts and different kinds of commercial documents to be validated from one province or state of one country going into a province or state in another country. And so the Convention of The Hague of 61 was set out to simplify the validation process so that you could go to your local notary public and have your document executed in the presence of a notary. And if you look up in any good law dictionary, the purpose of a notary public is to validate or authenticate, which is covered in the meaning of the word acknowledge, acknowledgement of a document and the signer of the document from one jurisdiction into another. So you go from the private realm where we live and you go to a notary public, that notary public will witness your signature and identify you by one means or another and use his or her commission and seal to validate or acknowledge or authenticate that your document is coming from the private jurisdiction of your own domain into the public realm. And then you take that notary's seal and you go to local register of deeds or court, county court, to validate the notary public who sealed my document, and I get the notary authenticated. And then I take that document to the Secretary of State and get the Secretary of State to validate the stamp and seal of the recorder and the notary public. And that stamp of authentication from the Secretary of State is called an apostille. And that apostille is then specific to a given country, and it goes directly to that country, which in this case would be the Netherlands. And The Hague then would see that this document has been authenticated all the way back to its origin. The problem with it, in my view, is that we are basically repeating a process that was done in 1776. And to my knowledge, nobody authenticated the signatures of those men on the Declaration of Independence. They were giving notice to the world. They were giving notice to King George. They were giving notice, probably a copy went to the King of France. I don't know where all the copies went. I read that there were 26 copies made, and that's a lot of writing for back then. But the point is, we're in our declaration of our purpose, we're bringing forward a legitimate government, and whether we identify the existing government as illegitimate or not, that is a tantamount to doing just that when we declare that we're bringing forward a lawful government. So to...
Well, you mentioned that there's a debate amongst your own group,
yes,
regarding the use of a notary or an apostille or any kind of, I would assume, formal... certified to some extent acknowledgement. I call it actual notice, but what's the debate going on within your own group?
Whether or not I'm right, basically. They think most of the guys see my point and agree with me, but since what the people in Pennsylvania did has been passed muster, so to speak, they don't want to change the program. But I'm stubborn and hard-headed, and I'm not using a notary public, and I'm not going to go to the Secretary of State and ask them to validate my document.
This is Gus. If I may clarify something, we all pretty much agree with Stephen, and even those of us who disagree agree with Stephen. What we're doing, the only thing that's being notarized is we are writing out our minutes to the assembly, and we are having those minutes notarized and an apostille put on those minutes, and those minutes are being sent out with a copy of the notice and a copy of the Declaration of Independence and a copy of the other documents. And so it's not all this other paperwork that's being notarized. It is simply the minutes. And because Steve had brought this up, when we did our paperwork, when our assembly met and did our paperwork here in New Hampshire, what we chose to do is have two minute takers, one by hand, one on the laptop, and then when the notice went out, I did the minutes that ended up being notarized and sent out with the package, and from a recording that I had, which was obviously matching the minutes that were taken, we actually all signed the minutes that were taken at the meeting by hand. We signed that book and acknowledged that those minutes were accurate. And everything has been posted as a public notice at www.unionstatesproject.org. And those minutes are really the only thing that we're getting notarized and apostilled and sent out in that public notice. Now, I'm not sure if... we tried to accomplish both the de jure, the de facto, in the sense where we have our minutes done to ourselves in our own public notice on our own website, and then in notifying the de facto, the rest of the world, the governments of the world, we chose to go with the apostille. Now, every state has to do their own thing. There was quite a bit of discussion here in New Hampshire about how we were going to do that. We had a couple of very lengthy assemblies on the language of the notice. So every state has to do their own thing. It's the people, it's a government by the people and for the people, and it has to be done by the people. It can, nobody in one state can tell somebody else in another state what they have to do, and that's why the notices are so different also.
Now, we've covered a lot of the information that you guys have in that audio that you have posted. Is that at unionstatesproject.info? Is that correct?
www.unionstatesproject.info is a call that was done to introduce this project to a couple of people. It was just a middle of the day. We got together. A couple of guys wanted to know what was going on. And Stephen Stephen Charles Hance, who's with us now, and Drew Rayner, and Gene Lunsford, Jim Wright, and I think there's a few others from the group. We all got together and had this phone call, and because they covered Drake Bailey and Tim Turner and the RUSA and a lot of these other projects that had been trying to accomplish the same thing over the years, we chose to use that recording to give people an idea of what's going on. And from there, they can get in touch with us and get more of the archived recordings.
We have a caller that's got a hand up that Gus hasn't advised me on. I think we ought to take the call and get their question or comment and see if they're one of you or somebody that's just got a question. Is that all right, guys?
Sure.
Area code 317, you have an open mic. I hope you have an open mic. If Kate's listening, I'm sure she is, and her computer's working fast enough, you have an open mic. Okay, 317, you have an open mic.
Thank you. This is Gene. I just had a comment that was to be made, or that I wanted to make during some of the comments that were made, and they were covered later. I just hit the one just to clarify a couple of things on that, but they've been clarified, so that's very good. I got on late, and I don't know how much you covered, but the reason that we're going back to, I'm sure you discussed this, is going back to the original founding of this nation was before that it was converted and subverted and derailed, and we're merely picking it up from that point and bringing it forward into today. Oh, I know when the discussion on the number of people, I just wanted to remind you that the number of people that originally did it, I believe, in Philadelphia was 63. That was a very small number of people. There was three from some states and five from others and so forth, but I believe it amounted to 63. So when the discussion came up about how many does it take, some of the states got together and elected their congressmen or representatives, and some of them only had three. So I'll yield the floor.
Thank you, Gene. And stay with us and continue to contribute here.
Have to leave here. I'm sorry. I promised to be on another call, and I've enjoyed this, and I will listen to the recording. So I wish you all well. I've already committed myself, and I have to do this.
Thank you,
Gene. I'd love to stay and talk to you. Thank you very much.
Good hearing from you, Gene.
We have a Skype caller with a hand up. Skype caller, if Dr. Kate's computer will work quickly enough, we'll give you a live mic. Have we got it, Kate?
Hello?
You are live. We hear you.
Yeah, can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah, this is Barry from California, and I'm with the Union State, and they're doing an absolutely great job explaining what's going on, and I got involved 3 weeks ago. California this is not one of the original 13, but we're going to try to get the paperwork done by the time they form the 9 or the 13, and when the rest of the states are able to come on board, we're going to be ready for that. And I believe this is the only lawful way of doing this, doing petitions and all that, and begging the dictator in chief is not going to do it. I mean, I'm glad that the people are waking up, but we're going to try to reach out to those people and let them know that we're around, and that this is the most peaceful way of doing it. And we're not trying to take over the government. We're bringing the lawful government that's been vacated, as Stephen has said. And I just want to encourage your listeners to go to the site and go to our next call, which is tomorrow night. And if they have any questions, when we had the questions and answers, time to they'll answer their questions. Are you guys still there?
Yes, I hear you now.
Oh, you didn't hear me?
I hear you now.
We missed the last 15 seconds, Barry.
Oh, I was just saying I encourage the listeners to come to our call tomorrow night, and I'm sure you'll give out the number and the access number. Come to the call and just come with an open mind, because we don't make anybody come in and join the Union States and all that. It's not like a club, you know, like the Knights of Columbus or the Elks or anything like that.
It's not a secret society.
No, it isn't. It's an open forum, because once we, you know, get our business done and we do the question and answer, then we have an open forum, you know, and we try to educate ourselves and each other. We have a Skype room where we talk about the articles in the Federation, because that's, you know, the document that is still available to use that started the lawful government back then. And so if that's the one that we're going to use and it's still lawful, then we need to know it, just like we need to know the Bible and we need to know our Creator. And it starts with the Creator. It started with the Creator, and now he's waiting to see if the people here on earth, here in our country, are willing to, you know, stop being greedy, stop hurting each other, and stop letting this corporation bully us around and bring back the lawful government, you know, and bring back the common law. And let's do it for our kids. That's why I'm here. I'm here for my daughter and my granddaughters. If we're not doing it for our kids, then we're being selfish in my mind. So, and that's what I tell people. Think about the next generations, because, you know, we've lived 50, 60 years of our lives, and we're not going to live forever, and then they take over. So that's why we're doing it. Also, we're doing it for our kids and our grandchildren.
Amen.
And I'm done.
All right, I've posted the call number and PIN number for tomorrow night in our chat room, so that our listeners are able to join that if they choose. Two questions. One, you kind of answered it from California, but what is the what's stopping other states from getting involved in this process? Because it seems to me that since it was established, I don't see why other states couldn't join in this process right now. But explain what the problem with that is.
You want to tackle that one, Gus?
Yeah, I can take care of that. The biggest problem really is recognition. There's not been a, you know, there's no money behind this. There's no financing. This is 100% voluntary. There literally is no money. People are doing this, you know, out of their own pockets. And so there's no advertising budget. There's no way of getting the word out except through shows like yours and people who've taken notice. And it's my understanding that there are many countries around the world from the people that have come to our calls to let us know how they heard about the show, about the project. They've come to our calls and have let us know that they heard about this through Canada and England and other places. So it's apparently having a ripple effect somewhere. But that's really what's slowing things down is the lack of people involved, and it's just a matter of time. We've made quite a bit of progress. Especially the process that Pennsylvania first did almost about a year and a half, 2 years ago, they were actually involved with the Union States Project, I'm sorry, the Nation States Project, and had just come out of the Tim Turner organization at that time. And it wasn't until maybe June or July of this year when this project when they were having a hard time securing the chain of custody on the documents that were sent out on their behalf by these other groups. So Pennsylvania had done their own documents 2 years ago. They weren't really planning on getting anyone else involved. They just wanted to secure their own position as a sovereign state. So that slowly, because there was no effort to move it along, that was slowly recognized by other states and other people in other states, and they got to talking. And this project actually only really got started sometime in June or July of this year. So that's another factor why things are, where they're at right now.
If I can add a little bit to that, there is a question, and again, there's difference of opinions among our group as to when the legitimate states that came after the 13, when that actually occurred. I don't have a problem with the states that were formed from number 14 through, I believe, is 34 in 1861, or by the time that the theses hit the oscillating blades in 1861, there were, I believe, 34 states. I don't have a problem with those 34 participating in this process. There are those among us who disagree with that, and it's awfully quiet. Have I lost the call here?
No, we're hearing you fine. You're
okay,
loud and clear.
I'm sorry. There are those who disagree and think that from, the Northwest Ordinance was a fraud, and that none of those states that came in after the 13 were valid states. And so that's part of the reason that the other states cannot come in until we get this thing straightened out. Does that make sense?
Well, this is kind of off topic, but wasn't it Ohio that they said never even ratified as a state?
I believe I've heard that, read that in years past. But, that's another issue as well. But if there was no valid U.S. Congress from 1861 forward, and we know for a fact that that's true, then none of the states that came in after that time can be deemed legitimate at this point in time. Again, the law of use provides for, and the law of necessity provides for a lot of leeway in things, but we would like to do things properly according to law and according to, good clean standards of logic. And it's not that difficult to accomplish once we get the legitimate government brought forth and established or reestablished. We can use the power of legislation to take care of that kind of problem very, very quickly and cleanly. And I don't see that as being a serious impediment, but I do see it as a serious impediment if we try to involve states that are not legitimate states in the process, if that makes sense.
So Colorado would be one that you would think would be a problem.
Well, yeah, Colorado actually, the eastern half or so of Colorado belongs to the state of Texas. That's another.
That would be the western half.
No, the eastern.
I beg to differ, but okay.
Well,
I'm
okay,
out here, and I know what the boundaries of the original Republic of Texas were, and they came up the it came up the western slope. It's most of the western slope and just a tiny bit portion of the eastern slope, and talking about versus the Continental Divide, which kind of goes right up through our state, was in the Republic of Texas. The Denver, for example, was never in the Republic of Texas.
Okay, you're in Texas?
I'm in Colorado.
Oh, okay. All right, then I will have to defer to you, my friend.
Well,
still Texas.
Well, I know people who have bought ground on the other side of that line for that reason. So, at any rate, you know, we've got about, looks like about 47 minutes left to go here. And I think that we really need to spend a good amount of this time. For one, I'd like to get Dr. Kate and Red Beckman's questions in here eventually. But whenever you guys are ready, please chime in. But I think we've spent a lot of time here talking about grand juries, and we've done a couple of shows on citizens or common law grand juries. You know, some of these citizens grand juries that have been put together. We've also seen federal court judges acknowledge that they are constitutional and that they are legitimate, but that they have no means of what to do with a presentment from a citizen's grand jury because they've written them out of the civil and criminal procedures. So a judge doesn't know what to do with it. And they've also done things like say, you know, that it has to be from a random pool within the particular jurisdiction, things like that. And what's happened with a lot of this stuff is that there's just never been any means of enforcement. There's no teeth to it because you can be legitimate, you can be constitutional, but, you know, in the absence of a well-regulated state militia, you get nowhere because nobody's going to take it and do anything with it.
Right.
So there's the challenge I'm throwing out to you guys. Where's the teeth?
Mm-hmm. Well, that's an excellent question. And if I may, I know it's going to take a little time, but I think you'll find the story educational. During our initial incarceration in the county jail in Montana, Leroy and me and my two sons and Rod Skirdall, we were all in the same hole together. Rod was in the health medical section, and we had to talk and pass notes through a steel door at break time. But we convened the court in the jailhouse, and we wrote up appointments for special marshals, people that were on the outside, and we appointed them to the office of special United States of America marshals, and sent the appointments out. They were received and acknowledged, and then 2-3 years later, I guess it's more like 2 years later, I got a letter. Leroy smuggled a couple of letters to me from the prison he was in to Talladega, where I was. And what he did when he got to Aiken, South Carolina, he met with guys there in prison and established a court in the prison. And they had orders of habeas corpus written up and sent to the marshals that we appointed in the Yellowstone County Jail. And two of them took their appointment serious enough that they drove from Montana all the way down to Aiken, South Carolina, and they went to the county sheriff, showed them the appointments that I wrote up and that we signed, showed them the order that Leroy wrote up and had signed in the prison there, and told them, we've come here to pick up the prisoners, and we're going to ask that you attend with us, accompany us to the prison, and take custody of the prisoners. And the sheriff said, now, wait a minute, boys, are you claiming to be U.S. Marshals? And they said, no, read the appointment. We are Special United States of America Marshals. And the sheriff said, well, that's good, because if you boys were impersonating a federal officer, I'd have to place you under arrest. And they looked at the guy, and they didn't know what to do or what to say. And they said that the sheriff shuffled from one foot to the other a couple of times, looked up at the ceiling, and then looked at them and said, well, boys, I don't know what's supposed to happen next. And that's where the whole thing fell apart. Because if those men really understood the authority that they had in their possession, and if they had had the good sense to put their handguns on their side before they arrived, what they should have done at that point was to say, Sheriff, what happens next is you accompany us to the prison and get custody of the prisoners and hand them over to us, or we're going to place you under arrest. That's what should have happened, but it didn't. And the two marshals tucked their tails and went home. Now, the rest of the story is the most important part, because we got this, Leroy got this report from the orderly who was assigned to clean the waiting room outside the warden's office in that prison. The next, either that day or later the next day, but the orderly saw the sheriff come in, went into the warden's office, and they left the door open, and the sheriff told the warden, he said, it's a good thing those boys didn't know what the hell they were doing, because you would have been in big trouble, because I would have had to come here and force you to give me the prisoners that are on their paperwork. Now, that's the end of the story.
And how did you have that bit of information?
As I said, Leroy smuggled the letters to me. There were prisoners that left where he was and knew that they were coming to the prison where I was, and he had the letters smuggled through those traveling prisoners to me.
That's a good story, but it still doesn't tell the story of how you expect that once you have your quorum established, how you're going to exercise the teeth of this Union States project.
Well, the story is germane in that it shows that there is an understanding of authority in the system as it is right now. That sheriff recognized the authority that those men had. And if those men had recognized the authority as well as the sheriff did, the end of that story would have been a whole lot different. Leroy wouldn't be dead today. He'd be free, and we would be way ahead of where we are right now. The point is, and the answer to your question is, yeah, the well-regulated militia needs to be on board with us, and they need to understand that we have authority. They need to understand that what we're doing is legitimate, and they need to understand that they have a responsibility as the militia of the various states to stand up and back this thing all the way. And ultimately, we're going to have to establish the courts in response to what you had mentioned earlier about these grand juries. The problem with all the grand juries that have been created in this country in the last two or three decades is, number one, there's no court to give them substance. All grand juries come from a court. There is, of course, the, as you say, you call it a citizen's grand jury, which basically derives from Article 61 of Magna Carta, wherein it calls for 25 of the barons to join together to establish. The term grand jury is not used there, but that's where the concept comes from. And there is authority there when 25 get together and agree that that the sitting government, whoever the officer is, needs to be reprimanded, or you bring an action of quo warranto against them. It actually functions in the nature of a court. So that is the essential element, I think, that is missing, is nobody is establishing a bona fide court. And then from there, you can issue orders, you appoint marshals. The marshals must understand who they are and what their authority is. And then you have the teeth, as you say. But it comes down to educating people and having people. Once they're educated, they got to have the cojones to stand up and say, this is what's right, and this is the path we're going to take. And you guys are going to do what's right, or we're going to have a problem. Does that answer your question, or do I need to hit another lick?
Well, I've heard you talk about the fact that there is someone in the Pentagon. What's your expectations of anyone with military or police authority?
Before you get into that, if I may, there's actually quite a bit of militia involved with the group. A lot of the people involved have a military background and are involved in the militia. And one of the reasons this project is urgent is we're looking at the collapse of the European Union. Our own Federal Reserve is printing money, out of control, and everybody sees the end coming. And whereas this corporation is going to default on its obligations to the Chinese and Russian governments, we are really concerned that the Russians and the Chinese are going to come forward looking for their collateral. And one of the problems that we've got is if our corporate government goes belly up, our military supposedly is going to default to the control of the United Nations. And they've already said that they're not going to serve there. And this process that we're doing to reestablish the lawful government and to secure a foundation where our current government can only fall so far down we're doing this on behalf of the military, so that should this actually happen and unfold the way that I've been hearing about, that our military will not default to the United Nations, but instead will instead default to their proper state militias. So there's just wanted to throw that in there before you went on, Steve. Go ahead.
No, that's excellent, and it's right on point. My response is this, and I understand. Is Terry correct?
Yes.
Okay. As I understand where you're coming from, and I'm fully with you, I want to see some validation that there really is somebody. And more than one, and in a high position in the Pentagon that is ready to make that commitment. But when you get right down to it, if we do everything correctly, if we assert our authority properly and not belligerently, not with malice, and not with an intent of creating a rebellion or an insurrection, if we do those things correctly, and we complete our task as planned, then the next step, as I see it, is that we, according to the Articles of Confederation, in Article 9, Clause 5, it says it calls for a committee of the states to sit in the absence or in the recess of the U.S. Congress, and we will function as a committee of states, which basically everyone knows that the U.S. Congress has not been lawfully seated at least since 1861. So we have the right to go and establish the committee of states and basically pass legislation just like we were in the chambers of Congress. When we do that, one of the things we're going to do is we're going to issue orders to the Joint Chiefs of Staff for accomplishing what needs to be done to establish firmly the legitimate governments of the states. And if the Joint Chiefs refuse to obey our lawful orders, then we will issue articles of treason against them. And that's when we'll find out where the rubber meets the road. We'll find out if we're going to be taken out and shot or if we're going to be able to do what we set out to do, and that is to restore a lawful government in this country.
Well, I haven't heard tonight, at least. I heard a couple of statements a while ago from a couple of the guys that kind of got my attention. We spend a lot of time here at Walls in our minds talking about the spiritual battle. How do you see this playing into the spiritual battle?
Well, if my understanding of the scriptures is accurate, the battle's already engaged. We're the ones that are always Johnny come latelys. That's why I believe Yeshua said, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's already going on in heaven. We need to get our act together down here and do what needs to be done, which, you know, basically that's been the failure of the church and the Christian community from the very beginning.
Well, I'm going to call on my co-host, Dr. Kate and Red Beckman, because I'm sure they've got some questions that that might be appropriate here for the final half hour.
Okay.
Red, are you unmuted?
I think so. Can you hear me?
We hear you fine now.
Yeah, I of course these gentlemen. They need to understand that I'm my age has kind of got me down, and it's a problem. But I go back, well, a long ways, of course, in this whole thing. Leroy Schweitzer, of course, was recruited, you might say, into the freedom movement by the television that we had produced and the meetings that we had in the state of Montana back in the 70s. And, of course, Leroy was one of the most intelligent people that I have ever become acquainted with in all my life. And I've met a lot of them. And I felt like I really shouldn't be telling him what he should be doing and such, because I just recognized that he had this mental capacity that was
just absolutely phenomenal. However, before they started the Justice Township and all, I told Leroy, I said, Leroy, I think you're making some very serious mistakes. And I said, you're basically playing, playing lawyer, and you're, using case law and all of that in your arguments. And you see, I said it for a long time, the freedom movement, one of our most serious mistakes is that we ended up trying to play lawyer and be lawyers. And when we got into court, the lawyers made us look pretty bad. Lots of times we looked better than they did, but the judges, of course, were not on our side of this thing at all. And I tried to slow the fellows down, and I said, you've got to train people. We have a nation of people that have been mentally crippled, intentionally crippled by some very evil people. And it has been going on for a long time. It's been going on, actually, ever since the ink was put on the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution for the United States and the Bill of Rights. I tell people that the Bill of Rights was ratified in December of 1791, but by 1795, Bar Association attorneys had already, and of course the Bar Association attorneys, most of people are aware, that the American Bar Association is under and controlled, you might say, by the Bar Association in London, England. And it was at that time, in 1795, it was controlled from England. And that's how come, you see, they voted to pay England reparations for us winning the War of Independence. And they had everything turned around. Of course, that's what brought about the original 13th Amendment, which somehow or other was dropped through the cracks. Back there as late as the 1860s. This has been going on ever since this country was formed. And on our programs here recently, we have, as Terry said, we've tried to focus on the spiritual values involved. And I tried to bring it to the attention of people, the fact that Lucifer, when he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ after he had been in the wilderness for 40 days, Lucifer made an offer to Christ. He said, if you will bow down and serve me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. And then in Luke 4:6, he said, for these were presented to me. And Satan has claimed the kingdoms of the earth. And he has claimed, and when our country was established on some Christian principles, our country became a special target for evil men and those doing the will of their god, Lucifer. And so I think that we have a massive job of trying to deprogram the American people And initially, back in Montana, we were quite successful. In 1980, the Internal Revenue Service prosecuted 5 criminal cases for income tax violations. In 5 of the 4 cases, or the 4 of the 5 cases, the juries came out and said not guilty. And the only one that the IRS lost, of course, was one where the fellow depended upon a bar association attorney to handle his case and all, and of course he lost. And so in 1980, we were well on our way, at least the politicians thought we were, too, that we were well on our way to changing things in this country. However, we have a problem in this country, and that is that we have become a nation of followers. And this is what happened to us in Montana. When I wrote my first book in 1980, it got national distribution very quickly. We sold out 10,000 of the first printing in less than 30 days. And so I started going in many places. We had run television in at least 40 states on commercial television. And we had, you know, some pretty fantastic results. However, there was nobody in Montana, and I think the gentleman that we have on tonight will understand what I'm saying. I had nobody in Montana, and that included Leroy Schweitzer and some of his cohorts. Nobody was there to pick up and carry the load in Montana, and I look back and I'm just terribly disappointed. However, I don't think that it was God's time for you know, things to happen in this country. And so much has happened since the late 70s. It's just what has happened in our country is just to me, it's just almost unbelievable, the deterioration that we've seen. And and I'm reminded so many times in 1948, our country was sitting on top of the world. We could have ruled the world because we could have dropped an A-bomb on Moscow and solved the problem there. And we could have been, for the first time in history, the United States of America could have ruled the world. We had no debts. We had very, very powerful military. We had the capacity to make things happen as far as warfare and all of that. But we didn't do that, and because basically at that point in time, I think we could probably say that we were still somewhat of a Christian nation. When Harry Truman made the declaration in 1948 that the United States would recognize Israel as a nation, you know, a self-governing nation, we have not won a war since then. We have gone from a very rich nation to a very poor nation, and the end is not in sight. And these fellows tonight, I have nothing but admiration for them, because I know that they have made lifetime commitments to doing something for our country, for our great nation here. And I think that our Heavenly Father has some plans, some very definite plans for this nation. And I think they're going to be fulfilled. I know they are, because he is the Almighty. And what I think we need more than any one thing is we need a lot of people that are doing the same thing that Ben Franklin did at the Declaration of Independence when the delegates were there. They gathered there from the different states, and there were too many egos involved, and some of the delegates went home angry. And about the 20th of June of 1776, Ben Franklin stood up and he said, "Gentlemen, we're going to have God's help to turn this country around. We're going to have God's help to help put this together. We're not big enough, not smart enough." And for the first time since that group had met, they agreed on something, and they had a minister come in and give an invocation and ask God's blessing. And Tom Jefferson sat down and wrote the Declaration of Independence at one sitting. The same thing happened at the Constitutional Convention in 1787. The delegates were at each other's throats. There was too many egos again. And Ben Franklin stood up and he said, "Gentlemen, we're going to need divine help. We need help, divine help." And they agreed, and they were able to put something together. I think that we need this in the freedom movement. If these gentlemen, if they can put something together, I think there's only one chance in the world that it'll work. And that is if they will publicly, on a regular basis, state the fact that we human beings, we're not, you know, in ourselves, we're not capable of putting this thing together. This thing has gone too far, and we're going to need divine help to put this thing together. And
Red?
Yeah.
I'd like to read something that Gus just sent me. It is the language in the New Hampshire notice. This is one of these notices that these gentlemen have put out from the state of New Hampshire. It reads like this: "We therefore, the undersigned sovereign people assembled on the land called New Hampshire, do hereby withdraw all consent to any legal contrivances, whether actual, presumed, or implied, and we hereby resume our lawful authority of self-governance according to the mind of Yahweh, our Creator, as revealed in His Word, and do hereby acknowledge, accept, and adopt for the purpose of holy governance the 1560 Geneva Bible as our only source of law, to the exclusion of all other semblances of law from any source whatever, and the 1828 Noah Webster's Dictionary as our only language, to the exclusion of all other words and definitions from any source whatever, and a seal consisting of the encircled outline of the land called New Hampshire, surrounded by the words New Hampshire at the bottom and the people at the top, all in lowercase. We also acknowledge, accept, and adopt the following reference documents subject to the revised 1560 Geneva Bible criterion, thereby rejecting all laws, statutes, codes, contracts, ordinances, and other legal contrivances that are repugnant to the word of Yahweh as revealed in the 1560 Geneva Bible."
You see, this is so encouraging to me, and it isn't just New Hampshire where things like this are happening. They're having special prayer meetings around the country in a lot of different places, and we do have people. I'm convinced there's thousands of them, and quite possibly many millions of them, who are discerning the you know, the state of affairs, that old Satan has been very active in this country, and we've got all this, 50 to 60 million murders of the innocent. And the blood of every one of those cries out to our Heavenly Father. And so we've got a long ways to go, but I'll tell you, this thing, that's so encouraging coming from New Hampshire. In New Hampshire, I ran a one-hour TV special over ABC station in Manchester on prime time. And I ran that program, paid for it myself, and we produced it right there in Manchester on at the ABC station. And we got a letter from one of the sitting Supreme Court justices, Supreme Court of the state of New Hampshire, on his personal stationery from his office, and he told us in the letter that he had watched our program, and he felt that he was obligated to let me know that he was in total agreement that we were correct in everything that we were saying. And so, you know, we've turned a corner probably. I'm sure we have. We're serving the Almighty. And he can give us wisdom, and he can give us strength and all of that. The one thing that I the declaration from New Hampshire, I think it got a little too wordy. I think that we need to stay with very simple terms, short and to the point, rather than and get into anything that can be argumentative. And I think that would be something that we really need to try to watch for, because it's so easy to it's just so easy to want to, you know, put that ink on that paper and leave a real imprint. But let's I may be wrong, but I think the shorter we put these things, more to the point, I think that the mentally crippled in this country are incapable of handling anything that is too wordy and such. And I'll shut up here. I've said enough. I'm going to be 84 here in less than a week, and so I've been at it a long time, and I've seen these things come and go, and some of them have been total disasters, and I've grieved a great deal because people went to jail, and they were good people, and they were better than the people that put them in jail. And so I've seen a lot of that, and I, like I say, I do grieve over it. Right now, I'm going to say God bless you all and take care of you and guide you, give you the wisdom, give you the knowledge that you need to carry on here. And I'm going to have to check out here. I've kind of taken up more evening here than I should have, but I wouldn't have wanted to miss this for anything. So.
Thank you. Thank you for your comments, Red. Gentlemen, we've got about 9 minutes. I'd like to get Kate in here for at least one question, but I want to give you a couple of minutes to respond to the things that Red has said.
Oh.
I don't know. I don't know how to respond. That was really more of a, what do you call it, a soliloquy. Can't really argue with what he said, and I really don't. I don't know what to say.
Well, that's good. Yes.
Yes. In reading the historical documents, all right, we have Columbus that came over and established, you know, what he did, and then he was followed by a group of people that were tired of the common law of England, and they came here and established themselves, and now we look back and say those were the Puritans. And if you look at the Fundamental Orders of Connecticut in 1639, and the Charter of Massachusetts in 1642, and the things that were established at that time, they were, what they were doing at that time is they were nullifying the king's way of doing things by setting up their own government, their own, you know, their own way of doing things. The Fundamental Orders of Connecticut, excuse me, were very clear, and if I may, I'm just going to read one paragraph out of a book called The English Common Law in the Early American Colonies, which was a thesis written in 1899. And this is located on page 25 of that book. And that's available on Google Books. It says that in Connecticut and New Haven, we find a development similar to that of Massachusetts. I'm sorry, Massachusetts came first. The Connecticut Code of 1642 was copied from that of Massachusetts. The Fundamental Order of New Haven provides for the popular election of magistrates and for the punishment of criminals, quote, according to the mind of God revealed in his word, end quote. The general court is also to proceed according to scriptures, the rule of all righteous laws and sentences. In the fundamental agreement, all free men assent that the scriptures hold forth a perfect rule for the direction and government of all men in all duties. The scriptural laws of inheritance, dividing allotments, and all things of like nature are adopted, thus very clearly founding the entire system of civil and criminal law on the word of God. Now, this is what they did back then, and it seems to me that for about 100 years, they were basically ignoring England and the crown, and at some point, the bankers in Europe, you know, realized they weren't making any money on these colonies because they were dealing in real money, in silver and gold. So in order to, you know, gain some influence there and be able to do business, I think they're the ones who actually put us up to recreating what was already established. You know, not recreating. I think it was a coup by the bankers to do what they did by bringing a Declaration of Independence against the king. It was very well established that the law of the land at the time was on the word of God. And so if you look at the Articles of Confederation, for instance, in the last paragraph begins, where it has pleased the great governor of the world. Well, that's not Yahweh. The great governor of the world is obviously, you know, God is the judge of the world. He's not the great governor. And so there was something going on, and I haven't really put my finger on it. You know, a lot of people know that there were some Masons, you know, Freemasons involved at the time, and those guys didn't have the same mindset as the Freemasons of today. It was a different organization altogether. So, you know, the foundation of government at that time was biblically based, and what came out of that was the Articles of Confederation, which set up some form of government, followed 11 years later by the Constitution. The Constitution being a document for bankruptcy because we couldn't pay back our debt to the bankers in Europe. And if you look at the end result of everything, it seems like the bankers controlled everything, which caused us to get to where we are today. And I don't want to take up Dr. Kate's time, so I'll just stop there. But, you know, it seems like the foundation was already set a long time ago for what we're doing today.
That's all right. Kate has granted her time back to you guys and wants you to finish this out. We've got about 3 minutes left to go, so I'd like for you guys to give any message to our listeners at this point that you'd like to for them to hear in these last couple of minutes. And could I ask you, Gus, to close us in prayer after you kind of give them a little bit of maybe repeat your website, that sort of thing?
Yeah, that'd be great. Thank you. We have our calls on Wednesday and Friday nights. And to access our calls, you can call at Eastern Time, 9 p.m., Wednesday and Friday nights. The phone number is 218-895-0970. And the PIN number is 396-109-pound. There's also an 800 number. Oh, I don't see that in front of me. There's an 800 number to an eight-minute call. I'll get that to you so you can post
what,
it.
What states do you need to hear from people in?
We need to hear, right now the original 13 are what we're concentrating on. We need to hear from people in all states. However, New Hampshire, Pennsylvania, Virginia, South Carolina, and Connecticut are done, have completed their process. So we need to hear from the other eight states, which are Georgia, Maryland, Delaware, New York, New Jersey, and there's people working in those states, and I think I forgot two of them. Stephen is working in North Carolina, yeah. And so we are, you know, we have people, I think, coordinating in every state except Maryland and New York at this point. So it's just a matter of time, but we do have the calls on Wednesdays and Fridays. We've had Michael Donald in several times to talk with us, along with Michael Badnarik and Clyde Cleveland, and they all support us, and we're moving along. Is there anything
we have,
else
well, less than a minute, Gus, so would you close us in prayer?
I certainly would. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together. We ask you to lead us in one mind and one accord, that we may accomplish the purpose that was set a long, long time ago. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And allow us to bring your kingdom forward and to have the laws of the land reflect who we are as a people and what we believe in as a people, to the exclusion of others, of other laws, of other ways of doing things. We want to be your people, and we want to follow your lead. We want to follow what you've given us to follow. So please lead us, guide our spirits, and be with us. It's going to be a long road, and we're going to need help. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to meet with friends like this, and we ask that you bless our efforts, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you, Steve, Ed, Gus, others that joined us tonight. Red, Dr. Kate, we'll see you later. See everyone next week, same time, same place, on Walls in Our Minds. Thank you very much.
Place your hands on His Bible. When you swear to tell the truth, His name is on our greatest monument. All our money. Allegiance. Oh, there's no doubt where we stand. There's no separation. We're one nation under Him. In God we still trust.